Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. Well, as you know, as Texans, we grew up on Whataburger and the phrase, "Remember the Alamo." Remember the Alamo, February 23rd, 1836 to March the 6th, 1836, the Alamo was under siege. And those brave Texans were gravely outnumbered. Now, legend has it that Colonel William Travis made the people there in the fort decide, that Travis drew a line in the sand, so the legend says, had everybody gathered around and asked people to join him on that side of the line that he was on for defending the Alamo at all costs. Or they didn't have to cross over that line. They could leave and surrender with the possibility of maybe a spared life. And of course, you know, legend says that all but one stepped over the line to join Travis in defending the Alamo. Well, there is clearly a line that we come to when we talk about following Jesus Christ. There is a clear dividing line. We continue our series, Hello, My Name Is. And today we look at an unusual name of Jesus, and that is the dividing line. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is where we are. Familiar story. We've been in the Gospel of Mark going back several months now. But it is one that just keeps speaking. This story, these stories that we come across keep speaking, and this one certainly does, because there is a dividing line. There's a line in the sand that has been drawn in this story, and we find a good man who faces really a great choice. But Jesus demanded something that was too great for him. In fact, it is a story that sadly is repeatedly been told throughout history and is repeatedly told today. Good people who believe that the requirements that Jesus demands are too great. It's just too much. And whether the story is new to you today or it's old to you and you've heard it many, many times, it's my prayer that today, here in the hottest month of the year, it seems like, the month of July, let us have ears to hear from Mark's gospel. So we're going to begin today by looking at a good guy. He's a good guy. Look in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." So here's the story. You got a guy that seems to be a pretty good guy, probably well-liked. And I would say that there's something that's unique about him. There's just a charisma about this guy. Now, we don't know anything about him except what's told here in the encounter that the Gospels give us. So what we can deduce tells us some things about him. We know that the man came seeking something, and that something that he's seeking is eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's a smart guy. He knew, hey, there's something missing in my life, something that I don't have. In fact, he had just about everything except this one thing. So we kind of have a profile of the man. There's some clues that are given throughout the passage that we understand from this and other passages, other gospel stories, other gospels' relation of this story. So he's young. And he's wealthy, and he has an important job. He's probably a ruler in the synagogue, which would be an especially honored position if he is indeed young for someone his age. So here's a guy that really you might say he has it all. He had abundance of life. He's young. He also has abundance in life. He's wealthy. He just didn't have abundant life. He didn't have abundant life. He didn't have eternal life. He's religious. And yet at the same time, in the midst of all this religion, he just feels like something's missing in his life. He has everything that the world has to offer, and yet he feels like he's just missing things. You've probably heard stories about wealthy people that just seem to have everything that money can buy, and yet they just don't seem to have everything that they need in life. They have something missing. Well, this young man is in that situation, and it puts him in a sense of inner turmoil, just kind of upset on the inside and disturbed within his spirit. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt disturbed within your spirit? His religion, who was very active in, his religion just hadn't given him peace and didn't give him the joy that he so desired. He just knew that there was something that was sorely missing, and Jesus maybe would have the answer. He comes to someone who seems to be unlike everybody else. If he's a religious leader, he's talked to a lot of the other folks that are like him, the other people that are religious leaders. But there's this guy that nobody likes among the religious crowd. Now, the crowds of people, they love Jesus. But the religious crowd, they don't like this guy. But this young ruler, this rich young ruler, is so disturbed within his spirit that he feels like, I got to go talk to him. And I love the youth that he demonstrates and the fact that he comes running up to Jesus and he falls on his knees. Now, as we've seen throughout the Gospel of Mark, that is the act of a desperate individual. We saw that back with Jairus, and we saw that back with the demoniac. We've seen these people that have been desperate, and they're trying to get to Jesus, and some of them even run up to Jesus. They approach Jesus boldly because they know they need something. And here is this rich young ruler who comes running up to Jesus. He falls on his knees. That is the act of a desperate individual, and it's magnified so much more because in biblical days, men of prominence did not run. I'm not talking about just for exercise. I mean, they did not run. They were viewed, that was something that the people who were more like peasants, they were the ones who would run and do things for me. But as a person of sophistication and authority, I did not run. This young man, he doesn't care. He runs right through the crowd, which I think gives us some insights into what he is feeling and what he is thinking and how desperate he has become. He's a religious leader. Its problem is religion didn't give him any answers. It didn't give him what he was searching for in life. So he is willing, he's so desperate at this point, he's willing to humiliate himself to find the answers to what's gnawing at his soul. Now, I have to be honest with you. This guy is every preacher's dream. I mean, before the invitation is given, he's running down the aisle. I mean, this guy is like, hey, I want to be a part. And on top of that, he can help with the building campaign. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this guy's got money and he is desperate. He is running. If you're a fisherman, this is the fish that jumps inside your boat. Okay? This young man, though, isn't with just anyone. He knelt at the very source of eternal life. He's seeking it. And he kneels at the feet of the very source of eternal life. Have you ever noticed all the places that people in our world today will look to find answers for life? To find peace, to find purpose, to find direction. Some people will look to their intellect. Man, if I only get smarter, if I just get that next degree, if I just fully embrace this idea or this philosophy, if I can just be a part of that think tank, then I'll have the answers. Then I'll be fulfilled in life. Some people, they look to pleasure. I'll find answers if I can just have more of these pleasures of life, whether it's chasing sex or chasing drugs or just chasing after things that will bring pleasure to my physical body in order that maybe that might soothe my soul. Some people go looking for it in material things. Boy, if I just had that outfit or those, you know, those shoes, or if I just had that house, or if I just had more money, or if I had a lake house that I could go to, if I just got a bigger promotion, better job, bigger car, if I just had these things. Well, here's a man that's got money, but he found that those things weren't answering his questions. They weren't meeting the place of his heart, and having more and more wasn't answering it either. And so more intellect or more pleasure or more money just wasn't satisfying the soul. I don't know about you, but I'm hearing echoes right now of Ecclesiastes. When Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes, I tried all of these things, but man, they didn't really fulfill me. They didn't give me the peace that I needed. Well, here is a man in the New Testament now who could probably give you the same story. Now he's come to Jesus, and he calls Jesus good teacher. He's acknowledging, Jesus, you're a teacher of divine truth. And he just had this sense within him that Jesus was a source of that truth, or at least he thought he was a pathway to it. So he launches with this question, what must I do to have eternal life? And here I think the man asks maybe the most crucial question of life. Now, if Jesus had been a good Southern Baptist, he would have said, hey, you need to walk that aisle and you pray that prayer. That's all you got to do. You just got to walk down an aisle and pray a prayer and be baptized, and it's all taken care of. You can go on with your life. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus answers the question with a question. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus, again, he's not denying it. What he's doing is he's taking the man deeper in his thoughts. And not just taking him deeper, he's taking him deeper to see how serious the man really is, to reveal to the man himself. Jesus is testing the level of desperation. Is this commitment or is this emotion? I think we all have been in that situation at times when we get caught up in something, and then we're trying to get serious about something, and we're trying to figure out, are we really committed to this, or is this just an emotional decision that's going to go away very quickly? Jesus begins listing the commandments. Look there again in verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So this is where things suddenly begin to get even more deeper, because the man must have thought, oh, great, Jesus is missing the whole point of the conversation. Yeah. Jesus, look, I've got all of that. This law stuff, I've done all of that. I need you to stay on subject. Go back to the question that I'm asking you. Trust me, I know the law. In fact, I probably know it better than you do. I'm looking for something more than that teacher, he says. All these things I've kept since I was a boy. It's almost like the man is saying, don't you get it, Jesus? Don't you get it? I'm a rule follower. I have followed all the rules. And now either this man was willing to lie into the face of Jesus, or he's got one squeaky clean testimony. But he's saying, look, I've been good. I'm a good guy. I've behaved. I didn't do all those things that everybody else did. I followed. I am good. Everybody looks at me. Even my friends, the people who know me well, they say, hey, he's a good guy. The problem is the young man doesn't realize that goodness doesn't necessarily mean godliness. In our culture, we've made it to mean that. Oh, religious people are what? Goody two-shoes, we say. We try to make religious people, it's all about being good. It's all about behavior, that God has sent Jesus to die on a cross to change your behavior patterns to make you a good little boy or a good little girl. That's the way a lot of people think today. It's the way a lot of people thought back then, that it was all about rules. The religious leaders thought it was all about rules. But you see, the problem is the religious ruler had bad theology. He failed to understand that everybody had broken the law of God. He didn't understand what would later be written by another rule follower who was transformed by Christ, the Apostle Paul, when he would say, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. See, this man couldn't escape the divine standards. Even though he thought he was right, even though he thought he was the commandment keeper, he's going to discover that curiosity is inadequate. Religion is insufficient. And Jesus is about to teach him that you can be intelligent without being wise. You can know a lot about the Bible and never really know the Bible. You can quote the Bible without it penetrating the core of your being. See, we're built that way. We're built that way. You can read the scripture, you can know the scripture, you can quote the scripture, but that doesn't mean that you've allowed it to transform your life. Religion doesn't make us righteous. It doesn't make us righteous. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't read it. We should read it, and we should know it, and we should understand it, but it has to be more than just an intellectual pursuit. This man, for all of his religion and for all of his knowing of the Torah, knowing the Pentateuch, knowing the Old Testament, this man acknowledged no sense of having violated the law of God. In effect, he's saying, he's not saying this, but in effect, he's saying, I really don't have any sin in my life. I've kept the law. You ever met a guy like that? Maybe you're like that. Hey, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a decent person. I'm not as bad as, and we list our people. We always start with Hitler and we list our people. I'm not as bad as those people. I'm a pretty good person. But I'm still trying to make my life fit together, make it all, have it all make sense. I'm trying to follow all the rules. You know, I gotta stay on God's good side because I don't want him, you know, coming after me and all. But as far as like really engaging in a relationship, no, not really. But I'm trying to be religious. I'm trying to be a rule follower. I'm trying to keep God at bay. And yet at the same time, I feel like there's something, I'm missing something. Something doesn't seem right. Friends, I don't want us to miss a very important aspect of this story. This man was a good guy. He is genuine. He's sincere. He's seeking. He's desperate. I mean, he's willing to run in front of people, which was making a statement. He's not a bad guy. But while he's a good guy, there's a problem. And here's the problem. There was too great a requirement. Too great a requirement. I want you to see what is one of the most astounding verses in the Bible. Look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Go back. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Wait, wait, wait. I thought Jesus loved everybody. You know, Jesus loves little children, all the little children of the world. I thought Jesus loved everybody. Okay, Jesus had sensitivity. And I think Jesus saw something unique, something very special, something different. I think Jesus looks at this guy and he sees, hey, this is a really good guy. Jesus senses it. He knows it. And I think that that verse tells us that Jesus felt this overwhelming sense of compassion for him. But Jesus didn't change the message. Jesus didn't compromise. He didn't lower the bar. You know, sometimes I feel this way. I see people, whether it's people I read about in history gone by, or maybe it's some celebrity or whatever, and they just seem like a great person. They just seem like a person you want to hang out with. And you think, man, they're just so good. They're just so, they're cool. I like them a lot. And yet you realize they have no relationship with God. They may be a good person, but being good is not enough. And yet Jesus recognized this is a good guy, but he just doesn't get it. And so Jesus doesn't try to bend and bow to the culture, Too many people bow in our society and they're afraid of the cancel culture, but Jesus did not bow down to the world's pressure. And instead, Jesus just makes this situation where he looks at this guy and he loves him. He just feels this compassion for him. And Jesus, instead of saying, well, hey, we're going to cut a corner for you and we're going to make a special exception for you. Instead, Jesus just kind of drills down even deeper and comes to a critical moment. One thing you lack. One thing you lack. Now, when he said that, the man's face must have lit up. Finally, here's the answer. Here's what I've been looking for. My troubled spirit within me is going to be healed. Here it comes. And Jesus says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And what Jesus does in that moment, in that one verse, is he takes his divine finger and he puts it on the very nerve of the man's existence. I mean, he gets right to the core, right to the heart. Have you ever known somebody that they just always seem to be able to ask a question that gets right to the core of the issue? Jesus makes a statement that gets right to the core, to the main nerve within this man's heart. And he puts his finger on it. Now, let's be clear. Jesus is not teaching that salvation comes through philanthropy. He's not saying, hey, if you give away all your stuff to the poor, it ensures that you have a place in heaven. He's not even saying that today we must sell everything that we have and give everything we have to the poor. That's not what Jesus is saying. The Bible has a lot to say about giving to the poor and helping the poor. But that's not what Jesus is saying in this moment. The thing that this man lacked was not understanding of the law. He understood the law. What he lacked was a radical, complete trust in God. A trust in God that would allow him to abandon everything and follow Jesus. Let's say it this way. This man was looking to be involved. Jesus was demanding wholehearted commitment, life commitment. Do we have to give away everything we have to become Christians? No, but we must be willing to forsake all. We must be willing to forsake all. If Jesus calls upon us, we must be willing. Jesus has a way. He has the ability to look into our lives and see the things that for us, he would say, this one thing you lack. He is the master diagnostician. Jesus has the built-in x-ray that not just sees what's inside of us, but can penetrate our very soul, our very being. And he looks at us and he can say to us, this one thing you lack. In the rich young ruler's case, he said, hey, you love possessions more than you love me. So if you want to follow me, go get rid of those things that are in the way of that relationship so that you can love me more. You get that? Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler, you love things more than you love me. So go get rid of the things that are in the place so that you can love me and follow me. So what would Jesus say to you today? What would Jesus say to you? I have to ask that question myself. I'm not just pointing at you. I'm saying, what would Jesus say of you? What would he say of me today? And be honest. Be honest. You're not fooling anybody. We're not sharing our answers with the people sitting next to us. So be honest. What is that thing? Some would say, you know, I want to be committed to Jesus, but I got to climb this ladder because I got to provide for my family. I got bills to pay and I got to provide for my family. And Jesus may be saying to you, give me your business. Let me be the boss. Some people are not willing to give up any portion of their retirement because they're worried about their nest egg and they want to make sure they've got it all. And so what happens is instead of trusting God with their retirement and making wise decisions and wise choices, what they do is they grip it tighter and they try to hide things from God. I'm not saying that God's going to come and take away everything you have, but we have to look and see what are the things that we try to hide away and try to keep from God that nobody can see. What are the things that we try to, I'm going to use this term, that we try to hoard to ourselves, that we try to keep to ourselves? If you've ever had preschoolers in the house, you know what it's like to see that the preschooler is distracted, to go in the pantry and cram 5 Oreos in your mouth because you don't want to give any of those Oreos to the kids. And so you're just cramming them in as quickly as you can. You know what that's like, that experience is like. But how often do we try to do that with God? How often do we try to say to God, God, I don't want you to see this, so I'm going to go over here and I'm going to try to hold on to as much as I can because I don't want to share any of it with you. For some, it might be the supreme obstacle, might be a relationship that you know is wrong, but you hold on to, or a cherished sin that you hold on to, or your need to forgive someone else, but you refuse to forgive someone else, and that is in the way of your relationship with God. I don't have to itemize everything that could possibly be on the list because, one, there's no way I could do it, and two, you already probably know what it is in your life. When we ask Jesus to reveal those things, we say, God, would you show me what is it that is in my relationship that is keeping me from you? What is that one thing that I lack? He's going to show it to you. He's going to reveal it to you. And don't assume that this is all about money because we're talking about the rich young ruler. There are many people who are not well off financially, but they're just like the rich young ruler. They're just as far away from salvation as he was because they're not willing, even in their poverty, to give what they have to Jesus, to give all that they are, all of their being. See, the amount of money that we have doesn't determine whether or not we're willing to surrender all. Think about the Simon Peter. I mean, Peter, the apostles were never wealthy people. They never went out and made money off of what they were doing. Peter wasn't rich, but he said, "We have left everything to follow you." So Peter said to Jesus. You see, involvement says, I'll do what I can. Commitment says, I surrender all. Did you hear that? Involvement says, yeah, I'll see what I can do. I'll do what I can. Commitment says, I surrender all. Look in verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. That has been called the saddest verse in the Bible. The saddest verse in the Bible. He really did want eternal life, just not badly enough. And he failed the test. His possessions were more important to him than Jesus. And because of that, he missed heaven, and he missed heaven on earth. He walked away from peace in his heart. He walked away from peace with God. He walked away from abundant life. He walked away from eternal life. He walked away from an earthly reward. He walked away from an even greater reward. Jesus was calling of this man to give of himself, but this man was only willing to give what he wanted. And every one of us comes to a place in our life where we come to a dividing line. We come to a place where we have to make a decision. In the end, this man made a terrible decision. But he's gone. For the man in the story, his time is past. But what about you? What decision will you make? Well, as I close today, we see a great lesson for us all. Let me just read these verses, beginning in verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God." And Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left his home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Friends, we could spend several sermons just on those verses. But I want us to recognize just a couple of things. Jesus is not against wealth. Don't misunderstand what he is saying here. The Bible teaches us that wealth comes from the Lord. But Jesus is saying something we shouldn't miss, and I can sum it up really with two words: divest and invest. Divest and invest. First of all, divest. Divest ourselves from dependence on wealth. That is, don't live for money. Don't live your life controlled by money and live for money. To place our faith in and dependence is what we're called to do in the Lord and not on our riches. This young man believed in his money, and he believed that his money and his wealth was more important than the things of God. And as Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Don't think you can defy Jesus and do that. Our trust must be upon God. And the Bible has a lot to say about money, has a lot to say about wealth and how God provides all of that. But the Bible tells us not to put our trust in chariots and in horses, and not to put money, trust in our riches, but our trust should be in the Lord. So the Bible tells us to divest ourselves from a dependence on that. Doesn't mean you don't pay your bills. It doesn't mean you don't save. It doesn't mean you're not responsible. It doesn't mean any of that. Hear what I'm saying. It's that our trust is ultimately in God, not in our money. But here's the second word: invest. Invest our resources for the kingdom of God. Invest our resources for the kingdom of God. We are called to make eternal investments, to use our resources for things that last, to financially invest in the kingdom of God. And friends, that's why at our church, we don't shy away from asking people to give. We don't shy away from asking people to tithe. We don't shy away from asking people to give to our building fund. We don't shy away from asking people to give to missions. In fact, I can tell you this, in the coming days and weeks and months and years, we're going to be asking our church to do more for the kingdom of God than we've ever done before as a church. We're going to be asking our church to do more for the kingdom of God right here in our community than we've ever done before. We're going to be asking our church to do more for the kingdom of God around the world through missions than we've ever done before. We're going to be asking people to invest in the kingdom of God, to invest in eternal matters, and to do so unashamedly, because we believe that God is going to take that and multiply it for his kingdom. And we have to understand that the Bible teaches that we're supposed to do these things. Jesus teaches that we're supposed to give and supposed to be faithful in these areas. And if you want to know what God wants you to do with your resources, then read the Bible. It's clear. We have resources that God has provided to us to meet our needs. The Bible teaches that, to meet our needs, our daily bread, as the Bible says. But we are also called in the scripture to use our resources, our time, our talents, our treasures, to use it to advance the kingdom of God, to use it for his name, for his fame, for his glory, for his renown, and for more people to go to heaven, to receive, to hear the message. God uses us and uses our generation and this time, because down the road, if the Lord tarries, after all of us are dead and gone and this church continues to move forward and to reach people and missions is happening all around the world, God is using your resources that you give today to make an eternal difference and for people to be won to faith in Christ that aren't even born yet. We are called to use our resources to advance the kingdom of God. The man in the story was a good guy. He just loved his money more than he loved the Lord. And in the end, he lost everything. And yet, Peter, who said, we don't have much, we don't have anything, but hey, we've left it all to follow you. Peter and the other disciples, they experienced everything. And that's because Jesus is a dividing line. And he forces us to choose. He's that line in the sand, that eternal line in the sand, so that we may divest ourselves from dependence upon the things of the world and the wealth of the world, and instead say, God, I'm going to use everything you have given me to advance your kingdom, because that's what you told us that we're supposed to be about. So I am crossing over the line. I'm crossing over the dividing line, and I am going to let my life, and I'm going to let everything that I am not be wasted ultimately, but I want to use my life to be great, not for me, but to be great for your glory, for your name, and for your kingdom. I want to ask us to bow our head across the room right now. You've come to this service today, and we've talked about this incredible story of Jesus and this encounter that this man has with Jesus. And for some of you today, you've had an encounter with Jesus. Maybe you are seeking eternal life and wanting to know, what does it mean to have eternal life? And the answer to that is found in Jesus. This man came to the right place. He just made the wrong decision. And for you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that is what we are inviting you to do today, to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, to receive him as Savior and Lord, to turn from your sin and instead say, I need what Jesus did for me on the cross, and you receive him as your Lord and Savior. I want to invite you, if you've never done so, to do that today. But you know, there are many people here today that have already trusted Christ as Savior, but God is inviting you. He's inviting you to divest and invest. To divest and invest, to divest yourself of dependence on things of the world, and instead say, I want to invest all that I am. I want to invest my life in the kingdom of God. God is calling you to do that today. And maybe today is a day of commitment for you to say, we as a family are committing. We're committing ourselves to be more invested in the kingdom of God, to be more involved in missions in our community and around the world, to be more involved in what God is doing through our church, whether it's giving to the budget or to the capital campaign, being a part of what God is doing to advance his kingdom so that boys and girls and men and women in this community can come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people around the world in countries I've never even heard of are going to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Friends, if you are being spoken to by God to do that today. Make that commitment before the Lord today to say, we will be a part. We will be a part of his kingdom. There may be some of you that are not invested in his kingdom because you're not part of a church, and you need to come and join our church and make this your church home. We invite you to do that today. Maybe you have a prayer need in your life. Maybe you need to commit to be baptized. Whatever it may be, this is the time we do business with God, and we say, God, you've spoken to me today through your word, and I want to follow you. So here's what I want you to do. I want to invite you to take that card, that Connect card that's in that seat pocket. And if you want to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, write your name on that card. And you can mark that box that says you want to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. If you want to recommit your life today, if you want to join our church, if you want to be baptized, take that card, write your name on it. And then I want to invite you. After I pray, we're going to sing a closing song. And after that closing song, pastors will be here at the front. Pastors are going to be in our Connect room as well. And I want to invite you to come. Bring that card with you and just bring it to the pastor here. Let us talk to you for just a moment. Let us pray with you about that decision that God is placing on your heart today. Maybe there are some of you that you just want to bring that card and come and get on your knees here at the altar. And just say, God, you have spoken to me, and I want to divest myself of this world and the things of this world, and I want to invest in your kingdom, and I feel your call on my life. And maybe you may want to pray a prayer of commitment. Whatever God is telling you to do, friend, you do it today. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. God may be speaking to some of you, telling you to write a check, a kingdom-sized check, and you're to take that, write it, and place it in our offering boxes today. Do whatever you feel like the Lord is telling you to do. I'm not asking you to do anything more, anything less than what God is telling you to do. So I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a closing song and be dismissed. And I want to invite you, when we're dismissed, for you to do what God is telling you to do. Bring that card. Come and talk to the pastor. Say yes to the call of God today. Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you for these who are here today. Thank you for your holy word and how it speaks in our life. God, I pray that we would do all that we can do in our lives to be completely committed, not just involved, but completely committed to you and your work. May we not just be good people, but may we be committed to doing great things for your name and for your renown. We commit our lives to you today, and we thank you for Jesus, who is that dividing line, who invites us to step across and experience abundant eternal life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.